Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we're being joined by our audience on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, as well as YouTube. I'm in studio with my lovely daughter, Christina, one of my 12 kids, and my wonderful assistant, Stephen Ross, who has been by my side for such a long time. I could not imagine life at the Christian Research Institute without him. One of the blessings at CRI is the fact that we have had people here for 20 or more years, many of them. You think about people who have served faithfully with this ministry, but also there are people outside the ministry who've given faithfully for a long period of time, and we're deeply grateful for that as well. The number to dial to get your questions answered on the air, 888-ASK-HANK, that's for our radio audience, and do remember that whether you're listening on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page or through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and letters CRI, or you can write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The website destination is always equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines and take a phone call, a radio call, and then we'll take a Facebook Live call, and we'll kind of mix it up. Damon, first up in San Bernardino, California. Hi, Damon.
Hey, how are you doing there, Hank?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing all right. Yeah, I haven't heard you in a while. I've just been through different changes. Unfortunately, I heard you've been through some changes yourself, so I hope, pray that you feel a lot better.
Thank you.
So my question is, it's concerning Israel as a state. Well, obviously, they're in Israel already in Jerusalem, but I've been searching the various scriptures, and most of the scriptures that come across concerning the so-called Israel being a state based on the Bible is a lot of references. It's really when Jesus returns back to the earth that, of course, they will regain the land they once lost, but they will regain the land not only that, but the whole world in that sense, along with Christians when Christ returned. But my question concerning today is there any particular place in Scripture or verse reference that would speak on the case of Israel just being in Jerusalem today? I can't really find a specific thing that links.
Yeah, good question, a question that we've had many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of people think about modern Israel as having been reestablished in 1948, and they use that as a time marker, but there's no biblical precedent for that whatsoever. And unfortunately, the time markers have ended up in a cul-de-sac every single time. So what people have done many years ago is simply add 40, a generation, 40 years to 1948, come up with 1988, subtract 7 for a pre-tribulational rapture, and say, well, Christ is going to come back in a secret coming in 1981 and then return for a second coming in 1988. And then after that, there'll be a 1,000-year semi-golden age replete with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. But there's really no biblical precedent for this whatsoever. There's not a verse or a collection of verses that can be used to try to come up with that particular line of reasoning. And this has been shown out not only because there's lack of biblical precedent, something is imposed on the scripture as opposed to extracted from the scripture, but it's also been borne out in history. In other words, 1981 is come and gone, and the secret coming or the rapture of Christians did not happen. Well, there was a reason for that given by many people, and the reason for that was, well, maybe here's the way it works. It wasn't 1948, the establishment of Israel as a nation, but the Six-Day War. And now we have control of Jerusalem, and you can use that as the date. So that's kind of a magical date because you had 1967, you add 40 to that, subtract 7, you come up with the year 2000. And of course, you saw the sensationalism and sophistry and sloppy journalism and script torture that surrounded that date. And of course, that date came and went, and another failed prediction. And so now generation was changed from 40 to 50 years. That didn't work, and that was changed from 50 to 52 years and so forth. The bottom line here, I think, is that I don't think that there's any sense in which we're looking now at a small piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean. The meek will inherit the earth. All the prophets that we had in the Old Testament understood that the promises that God made to Abraham had been fulfilled. Joshua, even before the prophets, understood that all the promises God made have been fulfilled. He said, not one of them has failed. Nehemiah says the same thing. So the reality is the promises God made ultimately came to fruition in the Solomonic kingdom. And today we're not looking for a rebirth of some national entity, but we are looking at the full complement of God's people from every language and nation around the world becoming true Israel and being carried over the threshold of Jordan by the bridegroom into a new Jerusalem. So much more could be said about that, but I wrote about that in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. One more radio call, then we'll take some Facebook live questions and comments. Rob, you're up next in Fairfax, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rob.
Thank you so. Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been watching YouTube videos about people's testimonies going to hell and their experiences that, and I try to keep an open mind. One of my questions is that I listen to their stories about how demons relish and get excited over ripping bodies apart and torturing people, and I just find that hard to conceptualize because I thought hell was set aside to of a place for torment for the demons and Satan himself, and that God could handle hell by himself and not needing demons to punish or torture or whatever. I'm not saying he's torturing people, but I was wondering if you could add some insight on that.
Yeah, I think what you said is accurate. The devil and the fallen angels are not going to be caretakers of hell. They're going to be incarcerated in hell. And that's very, very clear in Scripture, including in passages like Revelation chapter 20. So I think you're absolutely right in your premise. The other thing I think that needs to be pointed out is hell is not torture at all. It may be torment, but it's not torture. So the pictures or the images that people come back with after they've had supposed trips to hell and come back to tell about it are simply manufactured. They don't correspond to reality. Ultimately, hell is precisely what people have an earnest of today. Those who live apart from the goodness and grace and glory of God that could be theirs are experiencing hell in the present. But it is an earnest of that which is to come. What happens ultimately is separation. And that separation is shown in the intermediate state with a rich man in Luke chapter 16. He's had all the fineries in life, but then the rich man dies, and he ends up in torment. But again, that's an earnest of what is to come, because that rich man ultimately will stand and give an account for what he did in the flesh, and then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and that is a complete separation forever from the glory and goodness of God. So remember that it's not torture. It's torment. The torment is that you are separated from the very one that you were created to have union with. So again, I think that hell is misconstrued, and oftentimes some of the metaphors that are used in popular books, even the metaphors in Scripture, are taken in a wooden literalistic fashion, as though people are going to be consumed or burned with fire that never fully consumes them. Fire is a metaphor for the horror of being separated from the goodness of God, from the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb and created us for fellowship with Him. We'll go back to some more of our radio calls in just a little bit, but I think probably important to take some a Bible Answer Man Facebook live calls. Let me see. I'll just take the first one up here and see if I can make this work. Send. Oh, man, I am so technically challenged. Okay, so we have Jim Conklin. If you're on radio, you got to see this on Facebook Live. It's a hoot. Jim Conklin, he's asking, MacArthur and DeYoung are pre-rapture. Hank, you say there is no pre-tribulational rapture. Yeah, you're absolutely right. That's exactly what I say. And again, I think that the burden of proof is on those who say that there is. Oftentimes, they point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, however, is not about a pre-tribulational rapture. Rather, it is about the great and glorious reality of resurrection. So when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, remember what Paul is doing. He is telling people, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. This is a great and glorious passage, not on a pre-tribulational rapture. There's nothing in the passage whatsoever of Jesus coming down, reversing course, and then going back. In fact, the whole of Scripture says something different. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, this is reading Scripture in light of Scripture. That's what I'm doing right now. Revelation chapter 21. You know the passage, Christina? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully addressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and He will be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the text is telling us that God is going to come down to be with us. He's going to transform this universe. We ourselves are going to be transformed. So the idea that somehow or other a pre-tribulational rapture is encapsulated in the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is simply, from my perspective, spurious. There's no basis for it whatsoever. I cash all of this out in a book that I alluded to earlier. It's called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. My goodness, I cannot believe my iPad is just full of people contacting me with comments and questions, and the board is lit up. So we've got lots of stuff to do when we come back from the break. Do want to make a couple of announcements. One is, for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this month, I found a book that I love. It's called The Last Christians. It's by Andreas Knopp. I did a Hank Unplugged podcast with him. Just an incredible Christian. Again, The Last Christians, stories of persecution, flight, and resilience in the Middle East. A page-turner, if there ever was one. Also, my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. If you don't have it, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Here is a copy of the book if you haven't seen it yet. It's available in bookstores everywhere, but when you get the book through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, all the proceeds go to furthering this ministry. So check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're on Facebook Live, the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, we're going to continue during the break.
With 1,600,000,000 strong and growing, Islam is poised to fill a vacuum left by a Western culture slouching inexorably towards Gomorrah. Demographics alone are alarming. While polygamist Muslims boast a robust birth rate, native Westerners are moving rapidly towards self-extinction. Filling the void are multiplied millions of Muslims who have no intention of assimilating into Western culture. But there is one real solution to a disintegrating West and resurgent Islam. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go.
So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. We live in what Oz Guinness calls an ABC moment, anything but Christianity, a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed and Islam is referred to with reverential tones. Yet ABC can also serve to remind us that the solution for regaining Western civilization and defeating global Islamic jihadism is ultimately grounded in answers, biblical literacy, and countering cults. This is the task of the Christian Church, the pillar and ground of truth. Find out more in Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we are back from the break on the radio, and we've been continuing on during the break on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. We're also on YouTube. We're really delighted that God has given us this opportunity to reach out not only through terrestrial radio, satellite radio, but also through social media platforms. Let me take another Bible Answer Man call. Reggie in British Columbia, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Reggie.
It's a blessing to be able to speak to you. I love your show.
Thank you.
I have a question for you about Israel.
Yeah.
Now, a lot of things I'm hearing is that the actual people that are actually in Israel right now who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the true and living God, God incarnate, are not really descendants of the 12 tribes. They're actually occupying Israel. That's why we have a lot of the problems that we have over in Israel with the Palestinians not being able to have a homeland and all of this chaos that's ensuing is because they don't believe. How do you feel about that?
Yeah, I think it starts with a false idea of end times to begin with. And that false idea is that somehow or other, our Christianity or our relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel, is tied to our genealogy, to our race, or to some other factor like our station in life or our gender. And nothing could be farther from the truth. The fact of the matter is, the Bible makes clear, Galatians chapter 3, that if we are in Jesus Christ, who is the royal seed of Abraham, and Paul makes plain that Abraham only has one seed. If we are in Jesus Christ, then we are the seed of Abraham. We are heirs according to the promise. So in the Old Testament, true Israel incorporated all kinds of people. It incorporated those who followed in the Exodus out of Egypt, who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and not the gods of Pharaoh. They left as a mixed multitude because it wasn't a matter of whether you're Egyptian or some other nationality. It was a matter of whether you believed that the God who did the miracles is the true God or not. And the same thing is true with Rahab, a Canaanite, and yet in the lineage of Jesus Christ, Ruth, a Moabite, arch enemy of Israel, and yet in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So again, it has nothing to do whatsoever with race or genealogy. It has to do with faith. The faith of Abraham made him a friend of God. The faith of Rahab made her a friend of God. And the same thing is true in the New Testament and in our time. So Peter recognized that God does not show favoritism. God had to break his misconceptions by a vision that he showed three different times. And finally, Peter says, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. So on both sides of the cross, true Israel is made up of people not based on their genealogy, but based on their relationship to Jesus Christ.
And what type of relationship can they have if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the true and living God?
Yeah, I mean, if you have the wrong Jesus, you have nothing whatsoever. And I think, you know, that's a brilliant way of asking a question, because ultimately, Reggie, here's the deal. You know, the deal is never the word that you use. It is the meaning that you pour into the word. And unfortunately, a lot of people use the word Jesus, but they pour their own unique meanings into the word. Muslims are a classic case in point. They believe in Jesus, but the meaning they pour into the word Jesus is not that of the Son of God, meaning not that of special relationship with God, not one of ontological equality with God, but rather they believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet. Now, he wasn't as great a prophet as Muhammad, but he was a prophet. So their belief was ill-conceived, ill-founded, and unfortunately, therefore, they have the wrong Jesus, even though they use the word Jesus or a derivation thereof. Obviously, Issa is a typical favorite way they have of referring to Jesus. But again, it's not the word you use. It's the meaning that you pour into the word that ultimately is determinative. Got to move on. Reggie, thanks for your call. I always love people calling me by the name of Reggie because it reminds me of my brother, Reggie, who is one of the greatest people in the world. I love my brother. At any rate, let's see if I can make this work. We'll send another question up there. This is by... Boy, this is fantastic technology here. Juan Peterson. Hi, Hank. Can you provide biblical revelation for what it's like in hell? Yeah, I mean, the Bible uses all kinds of metaphors for hell. If you look at Revelation, you see hell described as being a lake of burning sulfur. Imagine what it's like to have burning sulfur on just a part of your body. Imagine being ensconced in it. It uses the graphic idea of fire that burns. If anyone has ever been burned by fire, they know how horrific that is. Other metaphors are metaphors like blackest darkness forever. Can you imagine being in blackest darkness? This is what people experience when they're in isolation in prison. Or in war camps. They don't want to be in isolation because this is a horrible place to be. Blackest darkness forever. So all these are metaphors, and metaphors have sharp teeth. They don't obscure truth. What they do is they enhance truth. They underscore truths that we might otherwise miss. So the Bible uses many different metaphors to explain just how horrific it is to be separated from the one we're created to have fellowship with throughout all eternity. Let's go back to the radio calls. We'll go to Shannon. She's listening in Decatur, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Shannon.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm good. Before I answer my question, I just want you to know that I definitely prayed for you going through that chemo because I went through it last year. So I definitely keep you in prayer because I know what it's like.
What kind of cancer did you have, Shannon?
My question is...
No, what kind of cancer did you have?
So, you know, like when you go to a funeral and they say, well, they're in heaven, they're with the Lord right now. But then the word says that when Jesus returns, that the dead in Christ shall rise. So that confuses me.
Sure.
How are they going to be in heaven, and then when he comes, they're going to rise from the grave? I'm confused.
Sure. So the answer to that question is there's life after life, and there's life after life after life. And let me cash that out. Right now you have life in the present. You're enjoying life. You're enjoying a relationship with the Lord. You're enjoying a relationship with other people. So now you have life in the present. but there's life after life. My dad died in 1997. He is absent from the body, present with the Lord. So his body was buried, but the non-physical aspect of his humanity is in the presence of the Lord. Again, absent the body, present with the Lord. And a non-believer would be absent the body, but would be in torment because they'd be absent the loving presence of the Lord. But that's the intermediate state, life after life. There's also life after life after life, and that is a way of saying there will be a time when Jesus appears a second time. And when Jesus appears a second time, then, as you have correctly paraphrased the Bible, the dead in Christ will rise. All who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So that's the eternal state. So there's a difference between the intermediate state, where my dad is right now. He's in the presence of God. But when Christ appears a second time, his body will be resurrected, his soul will return to a resurrected body, and he'll live forever in a reconstructed universe, no longer having the pangs of thistles and thorns and all of the maladies that we now face.
Okay.
Make sense?
It kind of does, but I'm still kind of confused. But okay,
Remember, Shannon, three things. You're alive right now. If you were to die before the time Christ came, you would be in that great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 talks about. You'd be in the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus appears a second time, then your body gets resurrected and your soul returns to your body, and now you're a body-soul unity again.
So okay, I get my new body, my new heavenly body.
Yeah, it's not a new body. It's this body transformed. It's sort of like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar. So a caterpillar goes through metamorphosis and becomes a butterfly. It's the same physically, but it's different organizationally.
Okay, that makes sense.
Okay, I wrote about that in a book called Afterlife.
Afterlife. Okay,
yeah.
You wrote that book?
I did write that book.
Okay, all right, I'll get it.
Okay, and you can find it, if you just hang on, but for everybody else listening in, you can find it on the web at equip.org. A very, very important book. It was the book that preceded my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Again, you can find it on the web at equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and letter CRI. And you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. In just a few moments, we'll be taking a break from radio, continuing on the Bible Answer Man Facebook live page and YouTube. So check that out. And as we go to break, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I could not do what this ministry does. We need people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's a battle raging all around us. We need to be equipped. This ministry is doing that in a very substantial way. So join with us. Be a partner with us. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Going to a radio break, continuing on with Bible Answer Man Facebook.
Grave is the specter of global Islamic jihadism now exacting mass genocide on Christians in the East and ever multiplying terrorist attacks throughout the West. Worse still, Western governments, academic institutions, and media outlets seem bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus animating global Islamic jihadism. In Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, Hank Hanegraaff not only outlines the problems in accessible and memorable fashion, but moves toward potential solutions in the clash of civilizations. Receive your copy of Muslim as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Ideas have consequences, and in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're going to go to the quote of the day in just a moment, but I just made a bit of a gaffe. You didn't hear it if you're listening to me on radio, but for my Facebook live listeners, YouTube listeners, I was explaining something and so into explaining something that I didn't see we're coming back on radio. At any rate, I wanted to finish the thought. I was answering a question for Kevin on the difference between preterism and partial preterism. And Kevin was following up on on a question that was asked in this regard, saying, what about the prophecy with respect to AD 70, that all of the book of Revelation, in your view, was completed prior to AD 70? And I was saying, yeah, absolutely, I believe that. It was finished prior to AD 70. And the reason we know that is, if in fact it was not, if it was written in 95, for example, you could not imagine that the writer of Revelation would not include the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy that the temple in Jerusalem were going to be destroyed. This would be something that would be seized upon as an example of fulfilled prophecy. So we can be pretty sure that it was not written after AD 70, but it was actually completed before the destruction of the temple. The other part of that question is about coming. When Jesus talks about coming, that word, again, is not univocal, it is equivocal. It takes on the meaning that the context allows it to have, and essentially the context allows the word coming to also mean coming in judgment, and that is the sense in which it is used in the Olivet Discourse and other places in the Bible. So again, you have to read the text in its intended context. Words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. The quote of the day. We have a quote of the day on the radio broadcast, and so Bible Answer Man Facebook Live listeners, YouTube listeners get the quote of the day as well. This one comes from Martin Luther, a sermon in 1515, where he writes, "As the Word became flesh, so it is certainly necessary that the flesh should also become Word. For just for this reason does the Word become flesh, in order that flesh might become Word." In other words, God becomes man in order that man should become God. Thus, strength becomes weak in order that weakness might become strong. The Logos puts on our form and figure and image and likeness in order that he might clothe us with his image, his form, his likeness. Thus, wisdom becomes foolishness in order that foolishness might become wisdom, and so in all other things which are in God and us, in all of which he assumes ours in order to confirm upon us his." In other words, his things. Again, this is from a Christmas sermon in 1515. So a sermon a couple of years before the Reformation itself. Martin Luther needs no introduction. I'm sure that everybody listening to my voice right now knows who I'm talking about when I'm talking about Martin Luther. But what he said is, Word became flesh so that flesh might become Word. That does not mean that we become what God is, as God is in the Godhead, but it does mean that we share in the communicable attributes of God, and that we who are made in the image of God are being conformed to the likeness of God as well. So the descent of Christ in incarnation becomes the ladder of divine ascent, where we can experience theosis or deification. Protestants often refer to this as sanctification. I won't go into the nuances there, but the quote of the day I cash out in many different places, including touching on it a bit in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I want to read a little bit from this book, because I've been telling people that I want to talk to you about the issue of Islam and where it deviates from the historic Christian faith. And I summarize this in the introduction to the book, where I point out major Muslim misapprehensions that begin with the mother of all errors. I talked about that previously last week, a failure to apprehend the deity of Christ. In grave misapprehension, Islam renders Jesus Christ a mere slave of Allah. Original sin, the O in the acronym doctrine, reminds us that in Islam, the original fall or the original sin is recast, an original slip, a mere bout of forgetfulness. The divine canon is subverted by the factual errors, faulty ethics, and feigned eloquence of the Quran. The incomprehensible Trinity is usurped by a morally defective Unitarian imposter. Resurrection, the greatest feat in human history, is demoted to mere fantasy. And this is where I want to land, incarnation is demeaned as blasphemy. Now, incarnation, a few words from my book. Jesus Christ is God come in flesh. I mean, that's what incarnation is all about. And for followers of the Muslim Allah, the incarnation of Jesus Christ entails the gravest of all sins. Why? Because the doctrine of incarnation, that Jesus Christ has come in flesh, is tantamount to what they call the unforgivable sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. It is the sin of assigning partners to God. It is the worst possible negation of tawhid. In other words, a negation of Allah's absolute oneness and uniqueness. And in this regard, Allah is direct and emphatic. Let me quote. And again, the quote is in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. This is what Allah says. Allah forgiveth not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgiveth whom he pleaseth other sins than this. That's Quran 4, by the way. Thus, while Muslims readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they dogmatically deny his incarnation as both insulting to the majesty of Allah and logically incoherent. The question now becomes, is it really incoherent? And as I point out in my book, God created humanity in his own image. And because of that, the essential properties of human nature, properties like rationality and will and moral character and the like, are not inconsistent with the divine nature. And therefore, while the notion of God becoming a clam would be self-evidently absurd, the reality that God became a man is not. And I go on in my book pointing out that it is more than intoxicating to reflect on the reality that as Christ is incarnate in the image of humankind, so humanity in Christ is being refashioned in the image of God. And that is really what Luther was talking about. And Athanasius of Alexandria, widely regarded as the greatest theologian of his time, said this: he was made man that we might be made God. Or in the words of Peter, we participate in the divine nature. Now, they're not talking about human beings being reproductions of God. That would be heresy. But we do reflect God. And so we don't become what God is in his essence. God is ineffable in his essence. More could be said, but I'm going to leave it at that for now. I've written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Let's take some more Facebook calls. Here's Mohammed. Peace to you. Islam basically means the submission to the will of God, and all prophets starting from Adam to Muhammad were submitted to God. Well, I think, you know, there is an idea of submission to the will of Allah, which is very, very different from submission to the will of God. The first point that I think that's important for all of us to realize is that to be submitted to Allah is to be submitted to a God who has very different ethics from the God of the Bible. You think, for example, about the difference between Muhammad and Christ. Muhammad was a man of the sword. In the market of Medina, according to Sahih, sound Muslim sources, Muhammad beheaded somewhere between 600 and 900 Jews. Jesus Christ, when one of his disciples cut off the ear of one of the soldiers that came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, told his disciple to put away the sword and healed the man whose ear had been cut off. In other words, he did good to his enemies. And this is the way in which Christ gives us an ethic to live by. So if you are following the ethic of Muhammad and vicariously Allah, the alter ego of Muhammad, you're going to live by a completely different standard than if you live by the ethic of Jesus Christ. The distance between Christ and Muhammad is the distance of infinity. And I think this is something that we should focus in on. It is of critical importance. I write about that in the book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Obviously, it would be unfair of me to mischaracterize Islam or the Islamic God, so I'm just telling the truth as it is. Many Muslims, they swear allegiance to Muhammad, but they don't really know fully what Muhammad taught and what he represented. I lay that out in my book in clear fashion, and I only use resources that are sahih, like Sahih Muslim or Sahih Bukhari, to make sure that these are sources that all Muslims can agree with. We're coming to the end of the broadcast for radio. I'm going to stay on for just a few moments with the Bible Answer Man Facebook live audience. But I want to thank everybody for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're starting to get used to our technology. I want to thank those who are standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth by supporting this ministry prayerfully and financially. Deeply grateful for your support. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. See you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Did you know that the Quran and the Hadith are full of commands to subjugate or kill unbelievers, and that Sharia mandates proactive and perpetual war against Jews and Christians? In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.